This morning we're continuing in our series through that wonderful chapter of just a glorious gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 16. So if you want to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, you can turn to John 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. So hear now the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word, the words of life. And we thank you for our Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Lord, that through your word now, as we look at it, that you would speak to us, and that through it you would strengthen our faith, that we might believe that he indeed is the life. And that we might see his glory, his power, his beauty, and believe in him. So strengthen our faith, Lord, and lift us up through the power of your word and your spirit. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. The theme of this chapter is death. Jesus, throughout his ministry, has confronted a number of enemies. He's faced sickness. He's healed the sick. He's faced those. He's faced demons and cast out the demons and those possessed. But in this chapter, he's confronting death, and that's what is gripped. That is what is gripping every person in this passage, from the sisters of Lazarus coming to Jesus. Jesus, our brother whom you love, is deathly sick. He's on his deathbed. Come and heal him. And then later, we see after Jesus waits for Lazarus to die, and after sitting in the tomb, the sisters come up and they're weeping, they're grieving, because they have seen, they're now staring death in the face. They're coming to grips with the reality of death. But of course, Jesus has come to bring the dead to life. But the disciples don't quite yet know that. And in our passage this morning, they are wrestling with their fear of death. The passage begins after Jesus has heard the news, Lazarus is about to die. And we're told, because he loved him, he sticks around for 2 days and waits. And Lazarus dies. So after 2 days, John says, Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, Now, let us go to Judea again. Now, Lazarus is in Bethany, which is in Judea. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, let us now go to Bethany, but he says, let us go to Judea again. Well, what does Judea mean to the disciples? Judea is where they were previously. About 3 months ago, they were in Judea, in the center of Judea, which is Jerusalem. And there, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. And that's where he tells them plainly, I and the Father are one. And we're told that they pick up stones to stone him. And they're saying, we want to kill this man. So the disciples are thinking, okay, Jesus, we're out of Judea, we're in safe country, and now you're saying you want to go back there to the Jews? Don't you know the Jews are trying to kill you? If you go back, you are a dead man. They're afraid. They're afraid that Jesus is going to die. But they're also afraid that they're going to die. As his disciples, right, the threat is real for them. That's why being associated with him, they are going to be, they're under threat of being persecuted by the religious leaders. And that's why at the end of our passage this morning, Thomas says, all right, well, let's just go with Jesus and we'll die with him. They're afraid of death. And the fear of death is something that grips all of humanity, isn't it? Pastor Tom quoted just a little earlier in our service that wonderful passage in Hebrews where the writer says, Jesus came to deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, when you are driven by fear of death, you are in slavery. And Scripture says people everywhere are subject to a lifelong slavery through this fear of death. We can see it all around. Now, it might not be so obvious as just a resolute avoidance of airplanes, you know, but it can crop up in subtler ways, right? Think of our culture's obsession with health and food, and how many billions of dollars and how much time, how many hours are spent researching health, health remedies and diets, and what are researchers telling us now that the real what's the ingredient that everybody needs to avoid so we can extend our lives? And people become obsessed by that because they're driven by this anxiety because they know that death is facing them, and so the disciples here are gripped by that fear of death. No, Jesus. There's a village way up in northern Samaria that you haven't hit yet. Why don't we go there? Or I'm sure there are people to be healed over towards the coast. We don't really need to go to Judea, do we? That's a death wish. We're going to die. And so Jesus responds to them with this parable. And here in this parable, and throughout the rest of this passage, he's telling them that when you believe in me, there is nothing to fear, not even death. That's the theme of this passage. Well, he begins with this response, and like many of Jesus' response, it kind of seems like a non sequitur. Jesus, you're going to go there again? They're wanting to stone you. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, perhaps you were thinking, like I was the first time I read this passage, okay, what does this have to do with the Jews wanting to stone him? Well, Jesus is answering their fear of his death and their fear of their death in two ways, as sort of in two layers. At first, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? He's telling them that they don't need to be concerned about their hour of death. Because their time to serve the Lord has been apportioned out. And Jesus says, my time has been apportioned out. And so I'm not concerned about whether I'm staying alive or whether I'm dying. Because the Lord has given me work to do, and that is my concern. You might recall, if you've been reading through the Gospel of John, a chapter or two earlier, he tells them, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. So Jesus says the daytime is for working. He says, I have a work here to do. And there are 12 hours that I've been given. Now, it's also helpful to know that in Jewish culture, the daylight, though, as you know, the period of daylight within the day varies according to the season, the time of year. As we're moving into the summer, I'm very thankful that the days are getting longer. But now, in Jewish culture, no matter how long that day was, it was always divided up into 12 hours. So sometimes those hours are a little shorter, sometimes they were a little longer, but they're always 12 hours. And so Jesus says, I have 12 hours that have been appointed me. And that's an encouragement to you as well. Jesus' concern was not self-preservation, but Jesus' concern was doing the work of his Father. And as his servants, he encourages us. He encourages you. Don't be concerned. Don't be obsessed with self-preservation. What is your calling? What has the Lord called you to do? And if you're following the Lord and you're calling him, his time, your time is in his hands. But there's a second layer to this parable. As in many of Jesus' teaching, especially as John records them, there are multiple layers. And there's a second layer here. And Jesus is using this image of stumbling in at nighttime and not stumbling in the daytime. Now, perhaps you've been in your home, and at night, you go to, all the lights are off, everybody's asleep, you don't want to disturb anyone, so you get up and you're walking through your house, and it's dark, all the lights are off. And what do? You tiptoe very carefully, and you're kind of putting your hands out and feeling the wall because you're afraid of stumbling. And, at least when I've done it, you usually invariably still end up kicking your, against the coffee table and turning over. But when it's daytime and there's lights, you don't give a second thought to walking through the house because you can see the objects there. You're not afraid of stumbling. And so Jesus is saying here, if you're walking in the daylight, then you have no fear. You're not afraid of stumbling. But notice he says, you do not stumble because he sees, the one who's walking in the day, sees the light of this world. But the one who walks in the night stumbles because the light is not in him. So what's the difference between the person who stumbles and has fear because he's going to stumble, and the person who does not stumble and has no fear because he's not stumbling? And Jesus says, because the light, he sees the light of the world. Now, who is the light of the world? That is Jesus. And that's what he said so many times throughout this gospel of John in his life. I am the light of the world. And he says in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when you are walking in Jesus, if Jesus is in you, you have the light of Jesus in you. And Jesus says, the light that I came to bring is life. The light that Jesus brings is the power of life that Jesus gives. And so Jesus says, you don't need to be concerned about whether your life is going to be preserved. You know, it's not who's got the stones and who's being stoned that really makes the difference here. It's who has the light. And if you have the light, you have nothing to fear. Well, why did the disciples have nothing to fear? And why did they fear? Well, it's because they didn't understand that Jesus, as the light of the world, had power over death. And this is the second point this morning. And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to them. And so in verse 11, he says to them, after saying these things, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now you can imagine the disciples as they respond here. They're thinking, oh, okay, whew, this is good. This is good, Jesus. He's asleep. There's nothing that, you know, some good rest won't do to, you know, nothing that a little rest can't heal. He'll be fine. We don't need to go to Judea after all. We don't need to go to Bethany. Let's head somewhere else and minister. Somewhere safer, less dangerous. But they don't understand that Jesus is speaking about death. Now, this is actually kind of remarkable because the scriptures speak throughout the Old Testament about death as sleep. That's a term that's used for death, even in the Old Testament. So it's not like the disciples never heard sleep being used before as a metaphor for death. But although they know Jesus has the power to heal people, they know Jesus has the power to cast out demons, they even know he has the power to still a storm, they don't yet know that he has the power over death itself. Death is a pretty mighty enemy, isn't it? You know, you can harness technology to further someone's life for a few more hours, days, or even years. But when death finally sets in, there's nothing like looking at death to see human powerlessness. And they think, well, who but God can raise the dead? They don't know that Jesus is the one with the power over death itself. And so he tells them plainly, no, Lazarus has died, but I'm going to raise him up. Now, I want you to notice two things here as well. First, the fact that Jesus uses this metaphor of sleep. What a wonderful, what a comforting way to speak about death. Why does the scripture and why does Jesus here refer to death as sleep? Well, it's because when you are in Christ, death is really no more than sleep. What happens when a person goes to sleep? Right? Well, you expect what you expect in a few hours, you expect for them to wake back up. And when Jesus brings you to life and Jesus gives you his eternal life, then you are raised to eternal life. And so this thing that we call death for the Christian is just asleep. Your spirit, in fellowship and communion with God, with eternal life, goes into his presence. And your body, the old body, goes into the ground for a time. But Jesus will raise up your body on the last day. He will awaken you from your sleep. But the second thing I want you to notice here is look at the word Jesus used here to refer to Lazarus. He says to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to awaken him. What a wonderful thing to hear Jesus speaking about, right, our friend. And see, if you have been saved by Jesus, if Jesus has raised you from the dead and given you eternal life, it's because you are his friend. Do you remember what he tells his disciples there in the upper room in John 15? He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. If you are here and you're a believer in Jesus, you are Jesus' friend. And when the last trumpet sounds, Christ is going to awaken all of his friends. Jesus has the power over death. But lastly, we see in this passage, Jesus unfolds for the disciples and for you and for me, Jesus' purpose in raising Lazarus in this moment and allowing him to die for those days. Let's just go back to the beginning of this narrative for a moment. And you remember last week, Pastor Tom talked about the kind of striking non sequitur of verse 3. We're told that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they come to him saying, you know, come because our brother's about to die. And it says, now Jesus loved Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard, he hung around across in Jordan for a couple more days. You can imagine what Mary and Martha are thinking. We thought you loved our brother. We thought you loved us. Why did you wait around? And maybe you've asked that question in your own life. Maybe you've been facing some difficult circumstances, some you know even tragedies. God, you have the power to heal my child of this serious illness. And I've asked, why are you waiting? Do you not love me? Jesus, you've taken this thing away. I've lost that. Do you love me? And Jesus here says, the word of God says, because Jesus loved Lazarus, he waited around until he died. And so we're thinking, well, why? And so here in our passage, Jesus now unfolds his purpose. In verse 14, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, that you might believe. And maybe you're thinking, wait, back up there, Jesus. You're glad that you weren't there? You know, you've got a friend who's a doctor, and he's got a cure for a terminal sickness. And you say, hey, come, you know, my family member's about to die. And he waits around until your family member dies. And then he shows up, and he says, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't around when you died. What was Jesus' purpose? Well, Jesus' purpose here, he says, I have done this that you might believe. I've done this that you might believe. And that's because Jesus raises his friends from the dead. And Jesus gives eternal life to his people through the instrument of faith. It's through believing in Jesus that you experience his eternal life. Not just believing that Jesus is a great teacher, not just believing that Jesus is a great moral example, not just believing that Jesus is a great prophet. I've gotten many Muslim friends that believe Jesus, he's a great prophet. He's from God. But Jesus, right? Belief in Jesus is about something more. It's not just belief that Jesus was a great miracle worker or even the great, an impressive founder of a great religion, but rather it's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so at the end of the Gospel of John, John writes at the end of his Gospel, so Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, but these have been recorded for you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. We don't get eternal life by exercising effort and trying to muscle our way into being worthy of God. We don't achieve eternal life through science, medical technology. We receive eternal life through believing in Jesus. And the disciples here did not yet understand who Jesus was. And so he purposed this miracle, this raising of Lazarus from the dead, who's going to be in the tomb for 4 days, to show and demonstrate to his disciples that he indeed is the life, that he is the one that will awaken all of his friends. So he's done this for love for them. But also, it is not simply because it's through faith that his people receive eternal life. But Jesus has also waited for this moment to perform this miracle because it's through this that he's going to go to the cross where he is going to secure that eternal life for all who believe in him. Because it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are raised, that you are raised to new life. See, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, as we'll see, that was the last straw for the religious leaders. And that's when they purposed, okay, we are going to take this man out. And you know what? Jesus knew that. All throughout his ministry, Jesus was constantly saying, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." What hour was he talking about? He was talking about the hour of his glorification. He was talking about the hour of his death on the cross and his resurrection. You see, that cross of Jesus is the only way that you can be raised to new life. Because what is death? Death is the consequence of sin. Right? Paul says that the sting of death is sin. Death comes about because we are infected with sin. We are born in sin. And that's why death is at work in our physical bodies. That's why death is, we come into this world with death at work in our spirit. We come into this world spiritually dead. The only way for us to be raised was for the Son of God to take that sin on his shoulders, to take that sin upon himself, and to go to the cross and put it to death in his body of flesh, and then to raise to be raised from the dead with a new life. That's the only way. He's in the garden. Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way, let's..." But nevertheless, I know this is how I'm going to give life to all of my friends. So I'm going to that cross. So throughout his ministry, Jesus is saying, "My hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come." Then he gets this news from Mary and Martha that their brother is sick unto death, right? He's about to die. And Jesus knows, "My hour has now come. So I'm going to wait around so that he'll sit in that tomb for 4 days so that I might raise him up." And I know that's going to lead to the cross. But I'm going to go through that cross and be raised from the dead because I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And I have come to give life to my people. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you came to deliver us who were bound to lifelong slavery, the fear of death. We thank you that you went to the cross and that you rose from the dead. We thank you that you love your sheep, you love your people, that you call us friends, and that because we are in you and your life, your light is in us, that we know we cannot stumble, and we know that you will indeed raise us up on the last day. So we thank you, we give you praise, strengthen our faith, and help us to walk and grow in that faith as we look to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.